chosen as judge according to the things written in the books. And it will become apparent to you, I hope, after this morning's lesson and especially the Sunday morning lesson. I appreciated the prayer. What I want to do is, let me just say this. If I'm going to be talking all week to you, this is not going to be, oh, brother so-and-so needs that, or sister so-and-so needs that, or I wish. The whole theme is going to be, this is your life, and this is what you're recording in God's book. So we're going to take a very personal look at our lives, and we're going to challenge each and every one of us. And we're going to start off, though, by talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's believed that he lived about 33 years here in this world. And by today's expectancy, we would say, oh, he died so young at 33. And Jesus did nothing but good, nothing but good. The whole time that he was here on earth, he spent his whole life doing the things that was pleasing to his Father. That was his work. In Luke chapter 2, had you turn, look at verse 21 and 22. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, Mary's, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So on the eighth day, he was circumcised, he was named, and we sing songs, sweetest name on earth, when we think about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, I want to treat this like a Bible class, so I'm going to ask questions. You can answer, you can make comment if you want, just raise your hand. I'd like to treat it that way. And, you know, God made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was circumcision. So even Jesus, right down to every bit of that old law, he was doing, his family was doing. Mary and Joseph were chosen. They were godly parents. They were chosen to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of God. And so we've got Jesus Christ, of course, growing up. In chapter 2, verse 40, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, you know, we don't have this picture of his childhood, but you know, Jesus had grown up. Just, you got little toddler, he would have been a toddler, he would have been a child that had to be corrected, and he would have been running here, and he would have been running there, and he would have to have his, you know, a change of clothes and all the things that would go into parenting. And he's growing, we just see that he's growing, but he's growing strong in the spirit. He's filled with wisdom and God's favor, his grace is upon him, there in verse 40. Verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So he's 12 years old, we learn, and they're fulfilling the law of Moses every step of the way. And in verse 51 and 52, when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, he was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So here you learn that he was just continued right on growing. Physically, he's growing. So he's growing up from a 12-year to a 12-year-old. But notice that it talks about how he is able to discern right and wrong. He's learning. He has wisdom. He continues to find the favor in the eyes of God, his Father, and among men. And so here's just an aside. If you're a parent, that's a worthy goal. For your children, to bring them up, grow strong physically, to increase in wisdom, to teach them how to discern right from wrong, to train them and learn and teach them how to use the Word of God to do that. And so there'll be some of these little bonus sermons, I call them, on the side. But there's some good parenting things right there in verse 51 and 52. Verse 47 had said that he was with the doctors and they were astonished at his understanding and answers. So Jesus was maturing as a young man and finding that he was very pleasing to his Father in heaven. Now listen to what John has to say, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, and it's where the idea comes of your own books, your own life. Someone read for me verse 24 and 25, the very last two verses of John chapter 21. Someone have that? Go ahead.
This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
All right, so there's, think about what is being said. We are blessed to have four inspired accounts of the life of Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different accounts of the life of Christ. And John says that there were so many more things. Notice as he says, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written about Jesus. We sing a song, if the ocean were filled with ink, we would drain the ocean dry, writing about what? The love of God. And John is giving us this idea that you could just fill the earth with the things that should be said and written about Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the idea that we want to talk about this morning. And this isn't coming up, but I wanted to show you, what's the largest library in the world? Anybody know? Have they visited it? Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. And we've got the second is one over in China. And so I had some pictures of just the volumes and volumes of books of men. The Library of Congress has some 32 million books, as I was looking on the internet trying to find out how many houses. That's just the books. And then there's a host of other manuscripts and magazines and all these types of things. And John says the world could not contain the books that should be written about Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And there's so many more things that John would want to tell us. He lived 33 years. And the first part of his life we just read is just like, that's not what it was about. It's when he came in his ministry, right? But all the things, all he was doing in his whole life was, again, to show us how to be pleasing unto the Father. So let's talk about his book of love. And again, think about not just a book, but the volume upon volume upon volume of the books that could be written about the love of Jesus Christ. How could one book contain all that needs to be said about the love of Christ? And that's John's point. And yet God has, in his wisdom and and how awesome he is, this is how he has brought the message of Christ to us. Sufficient. It gives us everything that we need to know. We were talking this morning, Brother Thomas and I and Sister Tanner back here, we were talking already, just since I've gotten here, about how people need to get into the Word. It's what's going to convert them. It's what's going to prick them. Reading the message of the cross, as God has delivered it unto us in these four gospel accounts. But John wants us to understand that the volumes that could be written about the love of Jesus. We sing so many songs about the love of Christ. Look at John chapter 15. And as you're turning over to John chapter 15, think about what he says in verse 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, did Jesus live that? Was that just words, or did Jesus follow through on that statement? This is him in the upper room talking to the apostles. Did he not follow through and show us what greater love is? And he laid down his life for his friends. Let me ask you a question. Are you a friend of Jesus? We actually sing a song, I'll be a friend of Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, are you a friend of Jesus? Am I a friend of Jesus? How do we determine that? Look at the next verse. You are, and we think of John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to be a friend of Jesus? You got to do the things that he commands you to do. But he demonstrated his great love in the fact that he laid down his life for you and for me. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Someone have that? 1 John 3 and in verse 16. And since I do not know your names yet, you'll have to raise your hand and don't be shy if you're used to reading and you like to do that type of thing. Someone read 1 John 3 and verse 16.
Hereby perceive ye the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for brethren.
Very good. Thank you. All right, so how is it that we know love?
Because he died for us.
Exactly. We know what love is because of the example of the cross, because of what Jesus did. The demonstration and the thought that I have done nothing wrong. And we could spend a whole class just talking about how the scriptures are very clear. When it comes up to his trial, they could find nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with what he did. Nothing worthy of death. And so he says that there is, we know love because he laid down his life for who? For us. And then we're going to talk later in the week about this idea of laying down our life for our brethren and our love for one another, how important it is for our love for one another. So you and I actually comprehend what love is by the magnitude of the love of Christ and his great sacrifices. Now think about this. Again, just the idea of a book, books, many books written on Jesus Christ. How many sermons have been preached? How many Bible classes have been taught? How many articles have been written on the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father? It's just astounding to think. And John's saying we just could fill the whole world with these books that could be written and should be written. That's why it should be written about Jesus Christ. And look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now this passage, again, starts walking it down towards our responsibility, which is what we're going to spend the week talking about, is our, what is my responsibility? What does it say in verse 1 and 2? Someone have that? Go ahead. All right, go ahead.
Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in his love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.
Very good. All right, so we're supposed to do what? What's our action? We're supposed to imitate him. And we're supposed to walk in imitation, specifically walk in love. And there's our example. If we want to know how to love, we want to understand what love is. First, John in his gospel, over in the epistles, just plainly says, if you want a definition of love, he says, what? God is love. And you can't turn to an American dictionary that if you look up the word love, it's going to have God, number one. But that's exactly, if you want to understand love, then you look at the Father and you look at the Son and you understand what love is. And so we're to walk in Christ's example of love. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. Colossians 1, verse 19 to 23. So again, we're just trying to set up this idea of these books that could be written. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 19. He says, and it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, speaking of Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, again, there's another passage that just kind of summarizes this. Oh, what love. Do any of you have a favorite passage that would deal with love? Anybody think, well, when I think of love, I think of a particular passage. All right. How about his book of compassion?
I have a passage for you.
Okay, go ahead.
1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
All right. So, again, keeping his commandments. It's a constant thing. If you want to manifest and demonstrate your love, what do you have to do? You have to do what's commanded. And so we're going to talk about that. The way I've set up the lessons throughout the week is, as we pull a book down on the off the shelf, there's going to be three chapters. So basically, there's your 3 points of the sermon. So you know if I'm on point chapter 2, you know I'm on point 3. And I've got some handouts for the kids during the week that they can jot down the points. They can take notes if they'd like, write down the scriptures. And that's at the next hour. Well, let's talk about his book of compassion? Books of compassion. Books and books of compassion. Look at Matthew. Yes, go ahead.
I was going to bring up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3.
All right, thank you.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of good and the God of all comfort.
Very good. Thank you very much. And so, again, this idea of compassion, let's kind of start that. What is compassion? How would you express what compassion is? How would you understand what compassion is? Is it passive?
Sympathy.
It's something, it's a yearning within the bowels. It's something that stirs within us that we have to act. We have to act. We need to act. We need to act on that emotion. Right? Yes.
Well, the reason that he was compassionate is because of a verse that I like, which is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. So that's where the compassion is.
Sure it is. That ties the love and the compassion together, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, let's look at Matthew 14:14, where it talks about Jesus had compassion. Where the scripture states that's the emotion that was stirred within him. And so verse 14 says, Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. So it really sums up his compassion for mankind. He had sympathy. He had that pity. He had that for the crowd. The idea, again, his bowels yearned within him to relieve their affliction. And so volumes and volumes could just be written of the many moments that Jesus felt that kind of compassion. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. This will give you an idea of how this emotion stirred within him and how he just wanted to help the people. And here's the Savior who says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And what's Israel doing? Rejecting the Messiah, rejecting the Savior. So look at verse 34. And here it says, and Jesus, when he was come out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them. Why? Because they were as sheep without a shepherd. What did he begin to do? Because he had compassion, what did he do? What's the verse say? He began to teach them. Do you see teaching people, the lost, as an act of compassion? They need this great shepherd, the great physician. They need the Savior. They need to understand what love is. I'll have to, you know, I got to tell you, that is a form of compassion. Your neighbors are lost. We need to have stirred within us and somehow rekindled that the people around us are lost. And they need the gospel message. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 29. It says, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Had they figured something out? They'd figured something out about Jesus, hadn't they? And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And he stood still and he called them and said, what will you that I shall do to you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus had what? Compassion. That touched him. That touched him. And immediately, it says, he touched their eyes and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. What yearned within him? Compassion. Compassion. We could talk a long time just about our need to have compassion for those around us. Jesus could have books and books and books written about his compassion. Yes?
And as we're kind of thinking about the compassion that Jesus had, what Julie said, you know, that verse there where it says he answered for us even though we were who we were, it kind of makes me think of us here now. I was talking to somebody the other day who was talking about, like, you know, history of, like, in their church or something, there were people who had strife with each other and, you know, about small things. And it just seems like if Jesus had that much compassion for us while we were who we were, shouldn't we have that much compassion for us?
We should. Now, right, exactly. And but the best thing we can do is teaching and showing them that what they're doing is wrong. That is love. That's real love. Today's term is, that's tough love. No, that's love. We've got it backwards. We, you know, to show them what they need, to have the compassion to know that so much of their struggles and problems are because they're not living the way God would have them to live. You're right. But at the same time, we need a little compassion for one another, don't we? Sometimes we need to stop and think, you know, maybe they've had a bad day. Maybe that's the reason Brother So-and-so came in grumpy. You know, he's had a bad day. And we have bad days, don't we? Life can be really tough sometimes. And what we needed was compassion instead of the cold shoulder and the bickering and carrying on. All right, so again, now here's my challenge as we try to make application. Here's Jesus doing all these things, his whole life. Never does anything wrong. Books and books could be written about the moments of that he had compassion. He acted out on this emotion. Now listen, if we are too busy and we are too calloused and we are so insensitive to little children in a congregation, the elderly in a congregation, the widows of the congregation, the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they've fallen on hard times, then we have to wake up. We need to wake up that emotion of compassion that is an awareness of suffering and wanting to do something about it and help it. But you know what? It's too easy to go, but I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. But we're just zipping through life and we're missing the opportunities that we all need to take advantage of because we don't have the time or we don't have stirred within us that emotion. It's one thing to have it and then say, but I don't have time and move on. It's another to completely lose that emotion, to want to alleviate the affliction, the hardship, to be a burden bearer, to be there for a brother or sister in Christ. How about his book of humility? And these are just ones that I've thought of. I mean, we could just go and go and go and go. But what about his book of humility, Philippians chapter 2? That's the passage that you think when you think about Jesus Christ in humility. Somebody read verse 5 through 8. Obviously, the first few verses are to get us in the right mindset. But then he says, let this mind be in you. Somebody have 5 through 8? Go ahead, Brother Tom.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
That is an amazing passage, isn't it? There is so much there. So much there. Jesus was God, deity. He was the very form, figure. He was God. And he didn't think it was robbery in any way to make himself of no reputation. Why did he do that? We sing a song. Why did my Savior come to earth? And what's the chorus? Because he loved me. I remember when my oldest boy is 22. I remember around the table when he started making these connections about Jesus leaving heaven. And you could tell it was on his mind because he'd bring it up often. That he would leave heaven to come down here. Now, what kind of form did he take?
bones?
He became a servant. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords served. Aren't you ashamed when we won't serve one another? He was so full in heaven, but he emptied himself and he came to earth to show us how it's done, to live it to perfection, to show us it's about serving and not being served. So much so that even right up to his crucifixion, you remember what his own apostles are arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? And he said, I'll tell you who's going to be the greatest. You remember what he said? He will be servant of all. What's John chapter 13 about? If I, being your master, have washed your feet. You remember Peter? Oh, no, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And you think that's so admirable. You know, I'm not going to let the Savior of the world wash my feet. And then when Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, then he's like, oh, well, then don't stop there. You know, wash me all over, Savior. But he was trying to teach them. You know what true greatness is? I mean, I'm at all. What'd you say, a lawyer in accounting? That's crazy. But if you lose sight, young man, of what life's about, then it is miserable. You will be miserable. Oh, successful in the world. But if you don't serve as a servant of the master, who said, the master who is above his servant, see, we've completely missed what the message of the cross and about our Savior was about. So how can you go through with all this knowing that the splendor and glory of heaven, and he came down here to please his Father. He humbled himself. Look, what I remember the first time this passage hit me between the eyes, Hebrews 5 verse 8. Hebrews 5 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. First time that was brought to my attention was a man standing around the Lord's Supper table. And he said, Jesus had to learn to be obedient. Oh, life's tough. But you're supposed to learn something, aren't you? We've got trying of our faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work. I mean, the scriptures talk about how we have to learn how to be obedient by the things we suffer. And Jesus had to learn when it got tough. Listen, he was perfect, but he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he had choices, real life choices, real things that would, he could sin or not sin. And he had to learn to have self-control. And he had to learn to be obedient. And yet we struggle with pride and self-ambition. And who's the greatest among us? Who's the one that's the greatest? The one with the most toys? Who's the richest person? Who's the most powerful person? I think God must laugh sometimes when we have the audacity to talk about the most powerful man in the world. And it's generally our president. And he's seen powerful men come and go because he said, enough's enough. I'll take it and I'll give it to whoever I want. How about his book of suffering? I mean, you just got to turn to the cross, Matthew 27. What time do you generally stop? So I. Okay, thank you. Matthew 27. Look at 29. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him, took the reed, smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put on his own raiment on him, led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink. mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. They parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. On my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Luke 22, the passage that I, and the point I was making before, look at verse 39. They came out and went, as he was wont, to make Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him, and we had was at a place. He said unto them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Did he suffer? What's Isaiah 53? We call that the what? Passage of the suffering Savior. The perfect Lamb of God. Jesus knew the scriptures, and Isaiah had prophesied that he'd be like a sheep. You know, you knew that passage. You knew that was talking about you. You'd be like a sheep going to the slaughter. And in an amazement, he didn't even open his mouth. What's the tendency when somebody challenges you? To open your mouth and defend yourself. And he didn't say a word. To the point that they marveled. They marveled. That helps me. I go into situations and I pray, "Bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. Hold your tongue." David said he's going to be pierced in his hands and his feet, Psalm 22:16. And he says, "Father, if thou will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Knowing he was going to suffer all that. How many books could be written just on his suffering? In the garden, he wanted his close friends, Peter, James, and John, those that were always there. Watch. Watch with me. Couldn't keep their eyes open. "Peter, I won't deny you." "Yeah, you will, Peter. Before the cock crow, you will." No. And he takes his sword, strikes off Malchus's ear. "Put your sword away." They hadn't even figured out his kingdom wasn't of this earth. Going into the crucifixion. Back to when they were arguing about who's the greatest. What are you arguing about? They wouldn't even answer him. That had to be painful to know they weren't getting it. But he knew they would, because he was going to have the Comforter come. It all come clear. How about his... Look at Luke chapter 4. What about his good deeds? Somebody read verse 16 to 22. I have to pick up the pace here just a minute. What's that say, verse 16 to 22? Go ahead.
So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book, prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. To say to him, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?"
All right, tell me. All right, we're thinking about his book of good works. And I chose this passage because it kind of sums it up. He goes to Isaiah and he reads this passage and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm it. I'm the one. And what did he say his work was going to be? What are the good works that are found there in that verse?
To heal the brokenhearted, preach to the poor in spirit.
All right.
Set at liberty those that are oppressed.
Yep. So preach. Again, how important is preaching? Very important part. Sharing the good news. What are we doing to try to save a soul? We talked about compassion. That's an act of wanting to get. How many people and friends do you know their life would be so different if they would just learn the truth? And you wish they'd quit beating their head against the wall. They just need the truth. Those are good deeds. Those are wonderful good works. He was healing the blind, giving them sight, the brokenhearted. And like you said, setting at liberty, setting people free. What's the truth going to do? Set people free. And then when they all look at him, say, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That was talking about me. One of my favorite passages is Acts 10:38. It very simply says, Jesus went about doing good. Books and books and volumes of the good works of Jesus. John said, let's go back to why we started this thought. The world itself could not contain the books that should be written about Jesus Christ. There's many more things that I'd like to tell you, but these were written that you might believe. How about his book of choice? That's going to be one of our books later in the week. He had free will. He had free will. We know this because he learned how to be obedient. And we know that he was tempted in all points like we are, Hebrews 5:15. So what made Jesus so special? He didn't sin. In every choice, he did the right thing. We are so, what's the word? Stubborn, maybe? We excuse our sinful behaviors. We explain them away, shoo them under a rug. We have an uncanny ability to say we're the exception to the rule. Jesus had choices, and he made the right choices. We just hope the right choice falls in our lap. But you have to use your spiritual mind to make right choices. You have to think about spiritual things to make right choices. Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted of the devil, his pride was challenged. His fleshly desires were stirred within him. His desire of sight enticed him. He did not sin. Instead, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He had choices, real life and death, spiritual choices. And we see the struggle he had in Gethsemane to go through with all of that. He was asking his Father in agony if there's another way. There wasn't another way. And he could have used his divine power when they challenged him to come down off the cross. When his sonship, his deity was challenged. When Peter drew that sword, he could have avoided danger, could have called legions of angels. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down, speaking of his life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was his choice. It was his choice to make. And so we'll talk about our choice later in the week. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written about Jesus. And so our lessons this week are going to be dealing with our own books. How many books? How many volumes? How many pages will record our life and the choices that we make? And so if you look at the flyer and you see the lessons, we're going to talk about our book of faith this morning. We're going to talk about this afternoon our book of sacrifice. We're going to talk about our book of choice. We're going to talk about our book of good works, our book of thankfulness, our book of righteous relationships, and we're going to finish the week on Friday talking about the book of life. There is a record, and our name is either written or it's not. Now, if you think about as we lay this out from this morning to Thursday, there are six books that we're going to pull down off the shelf. And they're all going to have your name on it. And you're going to be judged according to the things that are found in your book, your works. And we're going to look at a number of passages at the start of every lesson that show we're going to be judged according to our works. And with each book having three chapters, we're going to have 18 points, if you would. We're going to cover 18 different subjects. And in those subjects, we're going to cover a lot of different things that I hope will challenge us. And I would just want to conclude, we're out of time, to say this. You are the light of the world. And if the world can't see God's people shine in their light, there's something horribly wrong. Who's influencing who? And so we're going to be challenged, every one of us, including myself, because I'm having books that are recording my choices and the things that I do. So I hope that you'll be back. I hope that we'll be able to work together this week. If you have questions after the lessons, I notice there's always an opportunity for somebody to question me on something. I don't want to say anything wrong. Open up our Bibles, but we're going to be very personal because that's what's needed today, I believe. That we have to get real about this. It's too easy to just caught up in the day-to-day life. Anybody have any final thoughts or comments? Thank you for your kind attention, and we'll dismiss it this time.